Thank you, ladies, for singing that great hymn. We're back in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles and turn there. And turn back to verse 12. We'll read verses 12, 13, and 14. As we come into this transitional part of Paul's letter to these Colossian Christians. I'm going to read verses 12, 13, and 14, but today our focus is verse 13. Delivered and translated. Paul says in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Delivered and translated. Let me read another verse to you from the pen of Peter the Apostle. Y'all just listen to this. Another cross-reference verse. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we noted that in verse 12, in a sense, it's a transition verse by the Apostle Paul. Paul had begun earlier in his letter giving thanks to the Father for what had occurred in these Colossian Christians, and now in verse 12 he gives thanks to the Father more specifically in how they had become Christians. That's where he's going in these next several verses. How they'd become Christians and the glory and magnificence of Jesus Christ. And you will remember that in verse 12 the key truth was that God qualified the Colossian Christians, any Christian. God enabled them by imputed righteousness through His Son. He qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Everybody remember those who were there here? He has qualified us. The Colossians and every Christian are made heirs in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Saints, all that Jesus Christ is ours. All that He has is ours. You can go ahead, as Mac was trying to do a while ago, you can go ahead and shout hallelujah if you want to any time today. That's shouting ground there. We are heirs of Jesus Christ because by the grace of God and the full work of Jesus Christ, we've been qualified. Well, that's what verse 12 was about. And now in verses 13 and 14, Paul is going to begin to elaborate on how this inheritance truly became ours. These two verses, verses 13 and 14, are sometimes called the summary of the divine work of redemption. Just these two verses are a summation of the divine or the God miraculous work of salvation, our redemption. In these two verses, verse 13 this week and verse 14 next week, Paul states the miracle of salvation in two ways. He gives us two pictures or two proclamations of what has happened about our salvation. There is a change of kingdom from the domain of darkness into Christ's kingdom. That's the first picture, the first miracle picture that he gives. The second is a change of standing in verse 13. A change from being guilty in sin to being forgiven in Christ through His blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You see the change. That's what he's saying. And then Paul was going to go into these glorious verses on the majesty, the office, the person, the attributes of Jesus Christ. How could anybody ever say, well, Jesus is just another prophet. He's just a good teacher. really, you read what Paul says about him. And we're getting to that in the coming weeks. So today, verse 13, a change of kingdom. Do you know that everybody is in a kingdom? What kingdom are you in? Children? Everybody here? What kingdom do you live in? There's two kingdoms in all of humanity. There's only been two kingdoms in the history of the world. It has nothing to do with being an American or from another country. There are two kingdoms, and there always will be two kingdoms. Which one are you in? And what proves that you're in that kingdom? What does your life bear out? We're all born in one kingdom. And only by the grace of God do we get to go to the different kingdom, a new kingdom, a glorious kingdom. Let me give a picture briefly and then we'll get to the text. Reflect back with me. After that long and horrible night when Jesus Christ was arrested and falsely accused, the morning came, Jesus brutally being handled through the night, and the morning comes and He's bound and He's soon to be brutally crucified. You with me? Listen to this. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ was not threatened one bit or diminished at all. He looked weak. He looked at the end of His days, His hours. And yet the kingdom and the glory of Jesus Christ was diminished none. On that same day in the local prison, there were two wicked men who were going to be crucified with Jesus. Right? Those two men had absolutely no part in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They're in the prison. Children, think of this. Jesus has been horribly handled all night, and now they're going to take Him to the cross, and there's two prisoners that they take out to take with Him. You got the picture here? They have nothing to do with the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You remember in the Gospels how this plays out. They're now on the cross. Three men on crosses. Jesus and the two thieves, the two evil men, convicted men. They were guilty. Jesus Christ was not guilty. And you remember in two of the Gospels, it said that others came and mocked and were scorning Jesus, criticizing, ridiculing Jesus Christ. And it says in two of the Gospels, and the two men also, the two malefactors, meaning the two men that were guilty, on their crosses, they're bleeding, they're dying, and they're making fun of Jesus Christ, mocking Him. But then miraculously, one man has a change, right? You remember, there's two kingdoms. Two. What did this one sinner, wicked man say to Jesus Christ? What did he ask Jesus Christ? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what he's asking. And what did Jesus say to him? Truly I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Beloved, one man changed kingdoms right there. He didn't change any locations. He didn't go anywhere. He bled, he died, just probably a few hours later. But now he had been translated or transferred into a new kingdom. That's the gospel. That's the miracle of the new birth. That's the grace of God being put upon a man and his sins being taken away by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Paul's talking about here. We're talking about a change in kingdom. Paul is rejoicing, giving thanks to God that God, yes, has enabled them, qualified them to be partakers of the inheritance of light, but that He has also delivered them from the power of darkness and translated them into the kingdom of His dear Son. What a statement. What a proclamation of the gospel of grace. They were delivered and translated. So that's the theme today. We speak looking at the Colossian Christians, but these truths preach to all mankind and to all that have been brought in to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. These truths apply to all of us that are in Christ. So first, Paul says, God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This may be a little heavy, but we need to look back. We need to know and understand again the power of darkness that was inescapable for anybody. Inescapable. The picture here, beloved, is doom. Being held in a power or under an authority that you have no ability to ever get out from. And it's called here in the text the power of darkness. It is permanent darkness. Permanent. Ruin and darkness. One of the men at my office this week took the liberty to print out a sermon by Spurgeon on this text. Here, Philip. Spurgeon goes into this unbelievable narrative on the how dark is darkness. He was just using the natural picture. You know, I've told you all a few weeks ago about us going to Wind Cave National Park and Jewel Cave National Monument, I believe. And we went down in those caves and there's no light, nothing. And Spurgeon talked about how men who are held captives in war are put into darkness and eventually they simply go crazy. They lose their mind. Well, this is the picture here. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. No one can deliver but God alone. None can deliver. Paul says God does the delivering. He does it through His Son's redeeming work. But let's think of this phrase, the power of darkness. What comes to your mind when you think of that? The power, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. I want us to let just a few key passages speak to us today. I think there's two major aspects of this thing of the power of darkness. What do these mean in a kind of a macro sense, the power of darkness? First, the power of Satan. Second, the power of sin. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and specifically the power or the rulership of Satan and his host of demons. Stay with me. People, friends, brethren, children, all mankind is born under the kingdom or the power of Satan. All of them. It doesn't matter if Prince William and his wife have more children. They are born in darkness. Okay? They are. All children come from the womb speaking lies. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They all are under the kingdom of darkness, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. It's undeniable from Scripture. This is what we've been delivered from. If you haven't been delivered today, you need to escape. God provides the way of escape. All men are under this kingdom or in this kingdom. You remember what Jesus said to Paul? When Paul is breathing out threatenings, he's on the road to the next city, he's going to kill more Christians, and Christ appears to him, blinds him, and speaks to him. Paul recounts this more than once, but in the Acts 26 passage, Jesus says to Paul, I am sending you, quote, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from what? The power of Satan unto God. Jesus didn't tell him to go give puppet shows and chili suppers and trinkety little stories. He said, go and preach my gospel to turn him from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power, to the true power of God. That's what Paul was appointed for. This power of darkness, just studying it, was weighty again to remember what we've been delivered from. The power of Satan. This means that all men in all generations are ruled by Satan's power. Think about that. All men in all generations in all spheres of society are ruled by his power. Rich men and poor men. They're under the demonic influence or the kingdom of darkness. Intelligent and unintelligent. Strong and weak. They're all in darkness. They all sit in darkness. They sit under the kingdom of Satan. Famous people, children, famous people, if they're not in Jesus Christ, they're in the kingdom of Satan. Dignitaries, drug dealers. What's the difference ultimately if they're not in Jesus Christ? They're in the domain or the dominion of darkness. That's where they live. That's what they think about. That's who they are. Wow, the reality of this. And yes, hang on, listen to me. If all mankind are in darkness unless rescued of God or delivered by God, that means all American citizens that are not in Jesus Christ and all ISIS members are in the same place. Now that hits most Americans like, now wait a minute, Philip, that's too big of a statement. Is it really? Sin is sin. We have politicians in Washington that are a stench in God's eyes. Just like ISIS men that kill and brutalize humanity. They're sinners. They're in the power of darkness. It's real. It's not a joke. Children, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you need to come to Him. Do not waste your days any longer. Come to Jesus Christ because you dwell in darkness. You think wrong things. You say wrong things. You have hatred. And you have anger. And you have vile things because you're in darkness. You see, this is the gospel that rescues men out of darkness. Yes, Paul is to preach the same thing I'm talking about here. Paul was to preach to city after city to turn them from darkness to light. Men are under Satan's rule. It's undeniable. Brother Eric could probably tell us stories. Other fellow police officers could say, it's undeniable that men are evil. What did John the Apostle say in his first epistle towards the end? And the whole world lies in what? In the power of the evil one. What'd you say, John? And the whole world. He means anyone that's not in Jesus Christ. But they're sincere. They serve a different God. They have a different way. Sorry, they're in the power of the wicked one. They're in his influence. They're under his lies. They're under his blasphemies. We just have to remember this. That means there's nice daycare workers this week who have a different worldview that are not in Jesus Christ, that they function under the power of the wicked one. That gets your attention, doesn't it? And nice checkers and people at stores and elderly people that help you that are not in Jesus Christ are under the power of the wicked one. Beloved, it's all pervasive. They have to be delivered. We were delivered by the grace of God. Oh, my great aunt died the other day, 94. My dad sent me a message. And she's the one that when I'm up in Arkansas, we would go and be with. And we would go and be with her in that place where a lot of elderly people were. I say a lot, a number of them. And sometimes I would wonder to myself when I came in, which ones are children of God, which ones are born of God, and which ones dwell in darkness. It's real. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You remember what Paul told the Ephesian Christians? Same letter that he's writing to us. These were written for our instruction. These are telling us about our salvation. Paul told the Ephesian Christians, how did you live before God had mercy on you? Y'all hang on to the end, because I'm going to get to the translated part. But we must remember and not just skip past what we've been delivered from. All glory to God. Children, you need to hear me and other dads and moms tell you what we've been delivered from. I sat at a sermon by Bob Jennings years ago. Jeff did too, Mac did too, at the Bentley camp. And Bob Jennings began to tell of his young boy years and his young teenage years. And he told stories of what he did. And we laughed. And we realized Bob Jennings was not trying to be funny. We couldn't comprehend that that man, set apart for the glory of God, used to do those things. Well, I'll tell you one great truth. Jesus Christ delivered him from the power of darkness. That's what he was saying. So children, it's not about us, it's not about your parents, it's not about other people, and it's certainly not about the man parading around our country right now. Parading around. People thinking that he's some sort of a mediator between God and man. Oh, God have mercy. Thousands, millions are under that lie. Jesus Christ alone delivers. Why would I want to touch His garment or get in a line and see that garbage? You kidding me? Boy, I could go on and on. And trust me, men who've been faithful to the Scriptures do go on and on about that. But that's not what I'm here to go over specifically. The power of darkness is in everywhere in society. We must be delivered. Back to my question, what did Paul tell the Ephesian Christians? How did they live? Paul says, wherein in time past, this is Ephesians 2:2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. See, as Sam Storms wonderfully said, people that walk in darkness, they look at you like, what are you talking about? I'm fine. Very brilliant college professors, very successful businessmen, congressmen, others, school teachers, would look at you and say, Philip, Lee, John, Tom, what? I don't walk in darkness. They're blinded. They don't understand that. But Paul said, you used to walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of what? Disobedience. Nobody has to teach your children or my grandsons or anybody else how to sin. They've got that down. It's in their whole DNA. That's who they are. Sinners in need of a great Savior. So Paul is telling us what John was telling us, and ultimately going back to what Paul was saying in the book of Acts, or what Jesus was telling him, to open eyes and turn or deliver from the power of darkness. So that's one aspect. That's just one aspect of this thing of the power of darkness is the power of Satan. The whole world, at every level, in every country, lives or is captive to the power of Satan. Never diminish that. Never think light of that. It is so true. It's so real. That's why the gospel of redemption or the gospel of salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. No man can choose himself and get himself right with God. God has to rescue him. That's one aspect. The second, this power of darkness, there's the power of sin. These could be multiple sermons. I could just camp out here. As Spurgeon said, I'm going to untie some of the knots in the rope. You keep untying more. Go dig into it yourself. Think on the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Rejoice in the salvation that Jesus Christ brings. The power of sin is the power of darkness. It's the same phrase. The power of Satan, the power of sin. Ultimately, there is all complete ruin, complete blindness, complete hopelessness. We sang in that hymn, He breaks the power of what? Canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. The power of sin. Yes, this kingdom of darkness is a kingdom of slaves. It is. It's a kingdom of slaves to sin. I say that, I want that to sink in. Because that means that not only are men and women and people throughout the world subjects or under Satan's influence and his darkness and his lies, they're slaves to it. They have no ability to change anything about what they're doing. They're slaves to sin. And I want to make a comment. I want to just hear this one as it relates to what I'm speaking on. Today's social workers and today's professional counselors, almost without exception, have no recognition of this truth. Today's social workers and today's counselors and others trying to fix people deal with issues. They do not deal with the power of sin, generally speaking. And I know God has men and women out there who deal with sin, and they help people, and they help people that have problems. But your biggest problem, humanity, Americans, all other countries, your biggest problem is not issues and isms. Your biggest problem is sin. You're a sinner in need of redemption. And if you're going to be delivered, God has to do it. And He has to not only get you out of that darkness, He's got to put you in a new kingdom. That's why the thief on the cross, that truth preaches to us today a kingdom change that's miraculous. So this kingdom of slavery to sin. God says in Old Testament, even into the New, that man's understanding is blinded and his will is corrupted. A man's understanding is blinded. Who's that popular, is he a physicist or whatever, that they made a movie about him? Stephen Hawking? Is it Hawking's? As best I know, because I haven't heard any newer report, all that he's ever done has been done in blindness. Nothing that God has given him. Nothing has ultimately true purity or value to it. And I'm not picking on him. That would be true of NASA engineers and other brilliant minds in the history of the world. The Aristotles, right? Leonardo da Vinci. And other magnificent, creative, brilliant people. But they live captives of sin. God says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So men that are in darkness and captives of sin, they live in a blinded, corrupted world. Everything ultimately they're about is corrupted. It's tainted. It's been ruined through sin. Listen to these verses. What did Isaiah prophesy about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah said he would open the blind eyes to bring out the prisoners from the prison. There's the language. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Hey, social worker, counselor, the bigger issue here is they got a sin problem. They're ruled by sin. They've got to be rescued. Isaiah says that Jesus Christ and He alone would open the blind eyes, bring out the prisoners, and bring out those who are in the dark prison house. You see, children, you listening to this? We're talking about people in all areas of society. They walk in blindness. They're slaves of sin. They can't get out of it. Listen to what the psalmist said, Psalm 107. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Can't get loose. He's not literally talking, children, that they're bound with chains and all. But sin has so ruled them that there's no escape. Let me take you back. Colossians 1. God hath delivered us from the power of darkness. But we must be reminded of how powerful it truly was. Bound in affliction and iron. You hearing this? You hear the language of this. Man has no ability to escape sin. No ability. No hope. And here's what's even more tragic in a sense. Man doesn't have any desire to be free from it. That's so true, isn't it? They don't have a desire. People don't, until God brings conviction of sin and that they realize they are ruined and in sin and there's only one escape, until then, they love it. You don't believe me? Then believe Jesus Christ. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, right? This is what He said. He being light. That light has come into the world, and what happens? But men love darkness rather than light. Because why, Jesus? Because their deeds are evil. Unbelievable what He's saying here. This is the condemnation. I've come into the world. But Jesus, they just got some issues. They just got alcohol problems. They got other problems. Anger, violence, perversions, theft. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. Oh God, thank You for such a merciful Savior to save us. So see, this is the power of Satan and the power of sin. This is the power of darkness, beloved. It's real. It's a miracle that you're sitting here today, I'm sitting here today, and that I have any interest in opening this book or singing these songs. It is an absolute miracle of the grace of God for His glory and His alone. Otherwise, you and I, Jeff Price and I, would be living it up in sin, laughing our way into hell. Big deal is what we'd be saying. Keep your little silly gospel. Holding, as I talked to the young people Friday, holding Christianity in contempt. Oh, give me a break. The Bible? Give me a newer book. But they love darkness. I love darkness. You love darkness. Mac loved darkness. Nick loved darkness. Brian, you love darkness. God brought us out of it. God delivered us. Brethren, don't you look at the lives of lost men and you see their bondage and their power and the power of sin that holds them? Don't you look at that? It's overwhelming, isn't it? Abortion isn't a problem because men love darkness rather than light. Abortion becomes the fruit. And many, many other grievous sins. They bring one level of darkness leads to another level of darkness. You look at lost men. You look at your own life. You look back. Sometimes you're overwhelmed. You have to be careful because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Be careful. Don't go back. But you want to, at times, when God shows you, then you rejoice in such a great Savior that brings you out of that. I think of some of the silly things that we used to do at the Denton High School, not too far from here, when I was playing basketball and I had buddies, things that were said, things that were done, and I just want to pull over on the side of the road and just get out and lay on my face. Oh God, have mercy. Thank you that I'm not in that crowd anymore doing those things. I used to learn certain music and certain things, right? You did too. Men are lost. Their vile behavior, darkness. Their evil companions, darkness. Their crude language, darkness. Their fleshly decisions, darkness. Their perverted worldviews, darkness. Their uncontrolled passions, darkness. You get the point. Ultimately, a physics teacher, the greatest in the land, can't teach ultimately anything that's pleasing to God if he walks in darkness. You can learn some formulas. You can learn some mathematical things. But if you walk in darkness, you're ruined. We don't need to hold back. We don't need to negotiate with the social people and the other special workers of our day. We need to let the gospel and the power of Jesus Christ cut through it all. We're not in the marketplace trying to test our goods against theirs. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He sent Paul to deliver men from darkness to light. If somebody called and said, could you come to the White House or could you come to speak to the Congress? Yes, but I'm going to speak what I'm going to speak, right? Okay. I looked at the men in my office recently and said, I got a call and the chaplain's friend are sick and they're not going to be able to make it to the Cowboys locker room, and somehow they got my name. The guys were looking at me, seriously. No, guys, I'm teasing. But if I got that phone call and they said, come, and you have 10 or 12 minutes before the game to speak to these men, what would you say? What would you say? Makes you think. Men are in darkness. And I'm not implying that every player on their team or every other team is unconverted. But you go to the same message. You call them to Jesus Christ. Right? Every man at his very best state is what? Altogether vanity. The Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man, but in those that fear Him and those that hope in His mercy. There's plenty of text to work from. But here, we look at the lives of lost people, we look at our own lives, and we realize God has to do a supernatural work to deliver us. When I read that list, vile behavior, evil companions, crude language, when I read those things, such were we before God rescued us. That's the word delivered. You can actually see it translated in a few other translations. And God hath rescued us from the power of darkness. Oh, beloved, that's what He's done for us. Paul is giving thanks that God rescued them, delivered them from the power of darkness. It was inescapable. We were done without hope and without God in this world. God had mercy. But He doesn't stop there. I told you, hang on. I don't want to just stay in darkness. That's not where Paul is staying. Paul goes on. Go back to the text. God had delivered us from the power of darkness. Underline this. And hath translated us, or the ESV says, transferred us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Woo! Glory to God. That's why Bob Jennings could stand there that day with tears telling what God had done for him. God hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. This is the divine miracle. This is divine. The Christian, yes, hang on, the Christian is translated. They are transferred. The thief on the cross was translated into a new kingdom. There's so many magnificent angles on the prism of God's redeeming love, the fullness of our atonement. Think of these doctrines, the doctrine of adoption, right? Here, this thing of the doctrine of translation or being transferred. No wonder Paul has to write it in countless ways. He writes it, he tells them. A Christian is translated. They're moved into something else. I mean, you don't just get out of the darkness a little bit, get out of the cave just a little bit, and you're about 5 feet from the cave. You're nowhere near the cave of darkness when God saves you. When the work of Jesus Christ comes, you are essentially on the other side of the world. You're translated. Douglas Moo said this, God performs a rescue and transfer operation. You kids ever seen one of these stories where they fly in and they rescue somebody and they sweep them up, get them, throw them in the helicopter or whatever they do, and woof, off they go. You'll hear of these under-the-radar rescue operations. Somebody important, some political leader or some ambassador or whatever, and he's been held, and then all of a sudden, boom, he was rescued. It's kind of the picture here. We're talking about God in His mercy, all based on the work of His Son. He takes us out of all this power of darkness and He brings us out of it and translates us to a new kingdom. The thief on the cross, in a matter of moments, became in the same standing as Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Paul, Peter. As Spurgeon said, he had the same righteousness. He stood before God the Father is Moses and Elijah and Abraham. Now you're not just getting part of it, saints. You're being translated into all of it. Now this thing of transferring kingdoms from an old or from this one, from a kingdom of ruin to the kingdom of life, it really comes from the picture of the Old Testament people, right? The Israelites. What happened with the Israelites, children? Where were the Israelites when they were in bondage? Somebody remember? Egypt, that's right. They were in Egypt. Things were going great in Egypt, wasn't it? Oh, they had plenty of food and big screen TVs, happy, softball, swimming. No. No, they didn't. They were in Egypt and it was miserable. They were slaves. That's the picture. But what did God do with them? When Moses came and they were delivered, where did they go? That's good, Canaan. They didn't just go hang out a mile from Egypt. They went to a new land. That's where they went. And that's the picture. You can't help but think that Paul is making that reference point. He's put them in a new kingdom. But what were the Israelites' kingdom? What was it? It was physical. It was a physical kingdom. It was a geopolitical nation, people that were moved physically, geographically. A one greater than that has come. Our translation is better than anything they ever had. Moses would say, amen to that. The Christian's change is spiritual. The thief on the cross didn't go anywhere. He didn't try to go anywhere superstitious. He didn't try to get to Rome. He didn't try to touch anybody, order a magic hand cloth or anything. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the Christ. Remember me. Have mercy on me. And he was translated. God awoke him to faith. He looked to Jesus Christ. He put all his hope in Christ. And in the miracle of salvation, Jesus said, you're going with me to my kingdom. So it's a spiritual change, isn't it? The miracle of salvation, it's a spiritual change. How do you go from being downcast to being joyful, skipping? He's put a new song in my heart, even a song of praise unto my God. Really? I got news for you. The Doobie Brothers don't do anything for me anymore. They did in the 70s, I thought. And you can laugh, some of your older folks can laugh if you want to. I can guarantee you Led Zeppelin never did anything for me. He needs Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ, the band, whoever. Queen and all these wicked singers. What do they have to sing about? When Jesus Christ saves us, He puts a new song in our heart. As Max said a few weeks ago, the Christian's the only one really has anything to sing about. Because now we're in a new kingdom. New creation. New man. On and on and on, right? New longings, new desires, new focuses, new friends, new joys. It's a dead man that's come to life. That's what it is. That's what it is. I told you that I ask cab drivers, I'm resolved the rest of my days to ask every cab driver that I ride in a cab with, what is a Christian? And then to say to them, it is a person rescued by Jesus Christ and they go from death to life. It's a miracle. I can tell you, I've had more than one guy looking in that rearview mirror looking at me going, something's going on now in this conversation. You bet it's going on. It is a miracle. Are you in on the miracle? Children, have you come to Jesus Christ? Left the kingdom of darkness? Come into the kingdom of His dear Son? Paul says specifically, I'm getting close to the end. Paul says specifically, it is the kingdom of His dear Son. It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Wow. It's not a vague thing. It's not the kingdom of whoever your God is, it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's exclusive. It's one Redeemer. It's one Savior. It's one that's pleasing to God. You don't think about this text as how to argue with men when they try to give you different ways to God. It's the kingdom of His dear Son. It means Jesus Christ alone is the one that reigns there. He rules there. And what a kingdom it is. What a kingdom Jesus Christ has. And I only know pieces of it. You only know portions of it. The saints that have gone before us, that we await to be joined with, if they could tell us, we couldn't comprehend it. Saints, just for a moment, just compare the kingdom of darkness that we were in to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that we've been brought into. We went from a dark, dismal realm of falsehood. Everything was lies. Everything was man-centered, to a sun-bathed land of truth. Everything that we hear in this text, everything in the red ink that Jesus says, is absolutely, perfectly true. We go from a kingdom of darkness that had perverted cravings and selfishness, God translates us, to a kingdom where there's holy yearnings and a self-sacrificing love that He gives us. You didn't want to serve anybody before you were a Christian. If you did, you wanted the glory in it or you wanted somebody else to notice it. In Jesus Christ, you're one of His children. You're in His kingdom. By love, serve one another. You learn these things. You're in a new kingdom. Here's another comparison. You go from a kingdom of darkness where there's hopeless bondage and vanity to the kingdom of His dear Son where there is liberty and joyful living. We had the best time the other night, Friday night, over at the Courtney's. That was just awesome. It was just so special. Singing, eating, sharing, looking at some key truths, going outside and playing games. Brian and I and Jared and different ones throwing those beanbag things. Michelle and everybody playing. Just laugh. It's wholesome. The goodness of God. It's a kingdom of Jesus Christ. What a kingdom. What a Savior. And we go from a kingdom of darkness where there's dead works and human ceremonies being paraded around America right now, trust me. Dead works, dead rituals, human ceremonies, creeds, mysticism, darkness. We translate it into a kingdom where there's abounding grace and love overflowing. This is the kingdom to be in. The kingdom of His dear Son. You get the picture? No wonder Paul's rejoicing. God qualifies you to be a partaker as an heir in the inheritance of the saints in light, and He has delivered you from the power of darkness and translated you or transferred you into the kingdom of His dear Son. of Jesus Christ. What a Savior. What a kingdom. What a life to live on the here and now. Let me close by reaching back in history. John Bunyan, the Holy War. I couldn't resist this week. I started thinking of Bunyan's. If you haven't read it, before you pass to glory, you're assigned, you're required to read this. No exceptions. A year from now, 5 years, Nick, if you hadn't read it, I'm going to chase you down in the coming days. Saints, John Bunyan spoke of these kinds of pictures, the change in kingdoms. He certainly did in Pilgrim's Progress. Christian was delivered out, right, of the city of destruction. And now he was going towards the kingdom of God, which was the celestial city. Well, man's soul, those you've read it, you know the story. Man's soul is the picture of a city called man's soul. And it's in ruin. Totally ruined. The king, which is outside of that city, King Shaddai sends his son, Prince Emmanuel, to rescue the city. You get the picture? Children, who is Prince Emmanuel? Jesus Christ. That's right. It's the Lord Jesus. He sends Prince Emmanuel to go conquer and deliver and save the city of Mansoul. So now he's in the city. And the three of the main men of the whole city have been brought before Jesus Christ. They think it's going to be a trial. They think they're going to hang on the cross, in a sense. Stay with me and this will be it. Then the prince called for the prisoners to come before him again. They came and they stood trembling. The prince said to them, "You and the whole town of Mansoul have committed trespasses and iniquities against my father and me. But I have power and commandment from my father to forgive the town of Mansoul and to forgive you accordingly." Having said this, he gave them a parchment sealed with 7 seals on which was written a large and general pardon. He commanded Lord Understanding, that's the first of the important men, Lord Will Be Will, that's the second, and Mr. Conscience, those are the three main men of the city. He commanded those three men that are being brought before this prince to proclaim the pardon throughout the whole town of Mansoul by sunrise tomorrow. Then the prince had them stripped of their mourning clothes, meaning their sorrowing clothes, and he gave them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He gave jewels of gold and precious stones to each of the three. He took away their ropes. You get the picture here, beloved? He took away their ropes and he put chains of gold about their necks and earrings in their ears. He gave them the beauty of himself. When the prisoners heard the gracious words of Prince Emmanuel and saw all that was done for them, they almost fainted away. The grace, the gifts, and the pardon were so sudden and so glorious that they staggered in surprise and amazement. Lord Will Be Will swooned outright, but the prince stepped over and caught him. The prince put his everlasting arms under him. He embraced him, kissed him, and told him to rejoice, for everything would be performed according to his word. He also kissed and embraced and smiled upon the other two, saying, "Take these as further tokens of my love, my favor, and my compassion for you. And I command you, Mr. Conscience, to tell the town of Mansoul all you have heard and seen. Tell them all about my kingdom." Then the chains of the pardoned prisoners were broken into pieces before them and thrown into the air like powder. Gone. The three men fell down before the prince. They kissed his feet and they wept. They wet them with their tears. They cried out with loud voices saying, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord in this place." Beloved, you've been delivered from the power of darkness. And you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. All glory to Him. Amen. We pray. Oh, Father, what a text here. What a proclamation. the God of delivering. Lord, we read of Moses, we think of that deliverance, and we marvel how much more what we've experienced. To be delivered from the power of darkness. Oh God, we were lost, without hope, dead, slaves, completely held captive. Lord Jesus, even as You said, loving darkness, because our deeds were evil. But thank You, Lord. Praise be to God that You've delivered. You're the God who loves to come and save. And You delivered us from that power, and You translated us into the kingdom of Your dear Son. Our great Savior, You have brought us into a glorious kingdom. Blessed be the Lord. From this time forth and forever, may we live in this kingdom with Your Son to the fullest. Lord, may we know how to worship You, love You, embrace You, weep at Your feet, rejoice in You, sing songs to You as we ought. Oh God, thank You. Thank You for delivering us and transferring us. Glory to God forever. Amen.